I believe it's impossible to summarize in a very brief statement the greatest sermon ever preached. And I'm referring to the Sermon on the Mount. How do you summarize the Sermon on the Mount in a short statement? However, I do like what John Stott wrote. He said, "To my mind, no two words sum up its intention better or indicate more clearly its challenge to the modern world than the expression Christian counterculture." Christian counterculture. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, as we mentioned last week, is turning the world upside down. He's contrasting his teaching, the will of God, with the values of this world. And nowhere is that contrast as any greater than in the very first statement that he makes in this sermon. The statement that Dustin read: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's not something that our culture would honor, would value. But it's where Jesus begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. So first of all, let's look at this condition. What is it that Jesus is talking about? In our New Testaments, there are a couple of words used that are translated poor. And one of them describes a working man, someone who has to work for what he can make for that day to provide for the needs for that day. A man who has to work for his living, the working man, the man who has nothing superfluous, but the man who's not rich, but he's not destitute either. That's not the word that Jesus uses here. Jesus uses the word that means, well, Strong puts it like this, to describe a beggar as cringing, that is a pauper, strictly denoting absolute or public mendicancy. I had to look that word up, mendicancy. What that refers to is the practice of begging. This word is not used to describe someone who has to work for the day in order to get the means to pay for his bread for that day. It describes the person who has to beg to have his needs met. It's connected with a root word which means to crouch or to cower, and it would describe the posture of a beggar who is just completely destitute, doesn't have anything, has great except for great needs, and is asking for help in a very humble way. It's used a couple of times in Scripture, and perhaps this will help us understand it. It's used to describe the widow in Mark chapter 12. Remember, Jesus is observing the giving into the treasury, and he notices this one woman with two mites or two small copper coins and she places them into the treasury. And the rich, you know, with their bag of money, if you will, and they drop it so it'll make a thud into the bottom of this, perhaps a jar. But Jesus commends this poor widow, and there's our word, poor, because she had given everything that she had. When she gave those two mites, which was nothing financially, but it was everything that she had, his word is she is poor. She had nothing left. Abject poverty. It's also used to describe Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 in Jesus' parable. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Here's a beggar. He doesn't have anything. He's hungry, and he's content, and he's hopeful that the crumbs will fall from this rich man's table. He'll be content to eat that. The word beggar there is the word that Jesus uses when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Let's go back to the Old Testament, the word poor. The word poor was used to describe the humble and the helpless man who put his whole trust in God. The poor man in the Old Testament is one who is both afflicted and unable to save himself, who therefore looks to God for salvation. That's the usage of the word poor. so many times in the Old Testament. It gives backdrop to the New Testament application. But the poverty which is blessed, Jesus is saying, he's not talking about financial means. He's talking about poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Combining the thoughts of the Greek words and Hebrew words, Barclay defines poor in spirit as, "Blessed is the man who has realized his own utter helplessness and who has put his whole trust in God." Two parts to it. Utter helplessness as a beggar, as a person who, like that poor widow, has put in everything that she has and has absolutely nothing left. Utter helplessness, but also puts his whole trust in God. You see, to be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty, indeed our spiritual bankruptcy. Here is some language describing poor in spirit. In a song that we sing, written by Augustus Toplady, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Naked, with nothing in the closet with which to clothe ourselves to make us look presentable. Helpless, with no resources of our own, completely dependent upon God. Foul, filthy, unable to cleanse ourselves, we desperately need the cleansing that only Christ can give. With nothing in my hand I bring. I don't have anything worthy to offer. I'm completely dependent as a beggar upon the mercy of God. That is poor in spirit. John Calvin wrote, "He only who is reduced in nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God is poor in spirit." Here's another example, a later example. It's Jesus' message to the church at Laodicea, which many of us recognize the church as in Laodicea as the one that Jesus described as lukewarm. And because of that, he said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." Their condition was repulsive to him. But that's not the condition in which they saw themselves. And listen to what Jesus says. Revelation 3:17. "You say," speaking to these Christians, "you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize," Jesus says, "that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." What we see in the church at Laodicea, and we need to do some introspection as well, is they were proud in spirit. "We're wealthy. We don't need anything." But Jesus says, "What I see is wretchedness. You're blind, you're naked, you're pitiful, and you need to come to me for those things that'll change your condition." You see, they were rich, not poor in spirit. This is one example of many we could cite. We could look at several Bible characters and see a contrast between those who were proud in spirit and poor in spirit. But I want to direct you to one this morning. It's in the story that Jesus told. It's the publican, or the tax collector, and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. But as we look at this story that Jesus told, notice the audience. And we learn so much when we put things in their context to see why Jesus said what he did. And these are the ones to whom Jesus is speaking. Luke 18, verse 9. "He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In other words, in their minds, they're right with God because of what they've done. And they think they've checked all the lists that need to be checked, so they're righteous, they're good. But they're basing it on their own self-evaluation of what they had done. Their emphasis was not on God, but on themselves. They were self-righteous. Another aspect of this self-righteousness was that in turn they would look down on others. These are the ones to whom Jesus is speaking. And we readily see they're proud in spirit, are they not? So Jesus tells a story. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Jews, the devout Jew rather, would observe three prayer times daily. 9 in the morning, noon, and 3 p.m. So Jesus talks about something that was commonly seen. Here are two men that go to the temple to pray. And prayer was held to be especially effective if it was offered in the temple. So here are these two men going to that temple in Jerusalem to pray. And one is a Pharisee. The largest and most influential religious party during New Testament times. The ones with whom Jesus had so many problems. The name Pharisee means the separated one, and they sought to separate themselves from others to a strict observance of the law of Moses. But not just that, they added a lot of rules to those laws, the oral tradition. And so here are the most righteous, if you will, of the Jews. And here's one of them in Jesus' story that's going to the temple to pray. And some Pharisees would use prayer as a means of getting public recognition. Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So some of these Pharisees would pray long prayers just to be heard. They were hypocritical in that. Pharisees were also some who loved the best seats in the house. But Jesus again calls them hypocrites. So here's a Pharisee, but also there's a tax collector. Zacchaeus, we know as a chief tax collector. What that probably means is that he was hired to not only to collect taxes in Palestine for the Roman government, but also to have others working under him. In the New Testament times, people would bid for this job, and they would be expected to exact taxes from the people of the land, and they could charge a little extra as interest, but that would be to line their own pockets. So this occupation lent to easily exploitation. There were many tax collectors that grew very rich from this occupation. And for a Jew to take this position, they were viewed as traitors. You're working for the Roman government, and you're taking our money, you traitor. They were held in the lowest esteem because of their excessive profits, and they were placed in the same category as harlots, as prostitutes. But that's the other person in Jesus' story. There's the Pharisee, the self-righteous religious person. There's this tax collector, the despised and hated one. The prayer of the Pharisee, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. You remember to whom Jesus is speaking? Those who trusted in themselves and despised others. And Jesus is telling the story. And for those who trusted in themselves and despised others, if they had a heart to hear, they would recognize instantly, he's talking about me. Here's the self-righteous Pharisee bragging to God. He's really not praying to God. He's telling God how lucky God is to have him, isn't he? In so doing, he says, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector, despising others, looking down his nose at the tax collector. You see, the Pharisee is proud in spirit. He boasts of some things that he's done. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The Jews were required to fast only once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And also, so although the Jewish law prescribed only one absolutely obligatory fast, there were some who wished to gain special merit that would fast twice a week on Mondays and Thursdays. And guess what days in that day and time were market days when people would flood to town? Mondays and Thursdays. And many times you could tell a Pharisee that was fasting because they would look like they were intentionally. They'd whiten their faces. Their clothes would be disheveled. They gave their piety the biggest possible audience. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He likely tithed everything that came into his possession, from the tiny herbs from his garden. Jesus would say, Matthew 23, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. So I give tithes of everything that I possess, even to the smallest herbs of my garden. He's boasting about what he's done. He's boasting of his personal righteousness. He's proud in spirit. Then in Jesus' story, just one verse is dedicated to the tax collector. He's standing afar off. I'm thinking far off in a corner of the temple. He's not looking back at the Pharisee. He can't even bring himself to look up to God because he's so convicted of his sinfulness. The tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He couldn't even look up to God. He's so ashamed. He's devoid of all pride. He pleads to God for mercy. He is poor in spirit. Jesus makes application. Verse 14. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the Pharisee had exalted himself. He was proud in spirit, boasting to God about how righteous he was. But the tax collector, painfully conscious of his sinfulness, knew he was totally dependent upon the mercy of God. And Jesus says, this is the one who was justified before God. This is where Jesus begins as he's turning the world upside down. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom of God is the possession of the poor in spirit, because the poor in spirit have realized their own utter helplessness before God and have learned to trust and obey Him. The poor in spirit can acknowledge that I don't have anything to offer. I'm completely dependent upon the mercy of God. It's the poor in spirit that will humble themselves and submit to the rule of the king. It's step number one. I close with the words of David Roper trying to describe what Jesus is saying. I like his words when he said, "No man is ready to enthrone God in his heart until he first dethrones himself." The poor in spirit are those who dethrone self so they can enthrone God. It may be your desire this morning to dethrone self so that you can enthrone God in your heart. It's how kingdom people live. It's not a one-time decision. It's a daily decision. That we're going to continue to realize our spiritual bankruptcy and our complete dependence upon God and His mercy. The wonderful news is, to the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He'll say, "Welcome in," to those who humble themselves like this. Who will humble themselves and acknowledge, "Yes, I need to be over in the corner, and I can't even look up to you because of my sinfulness. I'm completely dependent upon your mercy, and God in His mercy has provided a provision through the gift of His Son Jesus to die for our sins, so that those sins can be washed away, so that we can stand righteous before God, not because of our own personal righteousness, but because Christ's blood has made us righteous in His sight. If you desire to be clothed with Christ in baptism this morning, or if you need to come confessing sin and asking for God to forgive so that that blood can continue to cleanse you, we hope and pray you'll let that be known. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?